All right, if you turn with your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8, I've entitled this sermon, Sealed in Protection or Destined for Pain. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we've been going through the book of Revelation. There's a lot of people that do have questions about the end times events. And so looking at Revelation, as well as we've also looked at Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 9, and some of the other prophetic passages there in Matthew 24 and 25. It is easy for you and I to get discouraged by the end of the events of the day. These events and what is going on around us can consume our thoughts. It can lead to greater depression, discouragement of who we are in Christ. Our thinking can really cause us to deviate from our true identity in Christ. Remember, those of us who are Christ, who have been saved and born again, who are saved, are His ambassadors, sealed by the Spirit of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just several things here before I get into the passage of Scripture here in Revelation chapter 8, we need to understand something here, Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 and 22, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Ephesians 1:13, the latter portion of that verse said, "You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of God also seals me into the riches and rewards of heaven." Ephesians chapter 4, 29 and 30. The latter portion of verse 30 says, "Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, understanding that we as Christians are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. We are saved. We're His children. We know that we're saved. And we can have a confidence that God is in control. Now, it is easy for us to question and just to look around us and to fret and to fright and to just become anxious and hard and to worry. But my friend, this morning, as we look at this, those of us who are sealed by Christ, we have a glorious future. Glorious future. But for those who don't know Christ, I'm going to talk about some things today that is the closest to hell on earth that the humanity will see. And yet it is still not hell. It is still not that eternal aspect of doom, of judgment that God places upon those who refuse Jesus Christ. God protects His own. In Revelation chapter 8, we're talking about, we've gone through Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 6 deals with seal judgments. The seventh seal judgment opens up seven trumpet judgments, and now we've looked at four trumpet judgments, and this morning we're going to look at trumpet number five judgment. There's still the sixth and the seventh trumpet judgment. The seventh trumpet judgment opens up into seven vial judgments, V-I-A-L, not V-I-L-E, but V-I-A-L, like a vial of blood. And it opens up to seven vial judgments, and that is the culmination, ends with the Battle of Armageddon and Jesus Christ's second return to earth, but He will physically come to earth at the end of it. And those of us who know Jesus Christ will come back with Him, a glorious hope. Here in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, I want to read something for you, several passages. We'll read chapter 8, verse 13 through verse 11 of chapter 9. Would you follow along with me as I read? "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power, and has commanded them, that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." As I've talked about the seal here is just in abbreviated form here. Revelation chapter 7 is 144,000, 12,000 Jewish virgin men from every tribe of Israel. That's who it's speaking about here, but understanding that God protects His own. Going on from here, "have not the seal of God on their foreheads." And verse 5, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death. and shall not find it. Men shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were likened to horses prepared into battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. If we think about this, that God would not allow those who were sealed to be hurt by these scorpion-like creatures. You know what? God can protect us today. If God could protect these men and these young Jewish virgin men, the 144,000, not as the Jehovah's Witnesses would incorrectly state, 144,000 JWs, it's not what it is. It's 144,000 Jewish virgin men, and we've gone through that in Scripture. But if God could protect these men and their ministry, God can protect us now. God can be with us through any trial of the day. And I don't know necessarily where you're at with all that is going on. But in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34, it says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof." We can actually worry ourselves sick about what's going to happen tomorrow. But God is saying, no, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't be worried about how you're clothing. Don't be worried where your next meal is going to come from. Don't be worried the clothing you're going to put on. Just seek God's will. And my friend, God protects these 144,000 men because he has a plan for their lives. As I have said before, the 144,000, Revelation chapter 7, the 144,000 men are there to evangelize the world and try to bring people to Christ before it is too late. You and I as Christians now will be raptured up into heaven before the tribulation starts. And there is a great peace to knowing God. And in the tribulation period, and particularly in the last three judgments, the woe, 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 this triplicate statement, he is changing in the first four judgments is God's judgment upon the environment of this earth. But the final three judgments and the trumpet judgments is upon humanity specifically. And God is trying to get humanity to see, I am God. Would you turn to me? The father of the unregenerate Satan will not take such good care of his own as we think about this, the God in heaven, a father God. The same one, Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Satan doesn't do that. If I'm serving God and I'm seeking first the kingdom of God for my life, I've got a loving, caring Father who cares for me. I can rest complete in His care. But today we're going to talk about what happens when Satan is given free rein on earth. What happens when I let Satan control my life? He's not going to comfort and strengthen you who are pressed. What does he do? He wreaks unspeakable terror upon you. And as we're going to see today, I want you to notice the havoc and the result of living a life for oneself, which is practically to give yourself to the service of Satan. And the first six seal judgments, particularly seal judgment number four, 25% of the world's population is destroyed. 25% on judgment number four of the seal judgments. And then in judgment number six, trumpet judgment six, 33% of the world's population is decimated. And then in all the other judgments, there is massive, massive bloodshed. And God uses Satan's hatred and anger, and Satan's anger at God and Satan's anger at humanity. Humanity was created in the image of God. He's a bearer of image of God, and Satan hates humanity. And as a person living prior to the tribulation period, you have a choice. For those of you as a child of God, you're sealed with the Spirit of God, and you receive the presence and provision of God Or you reject God and face the tribulation without any protection or guaranteed perseverance. May you be sealed with the Spirit to be spared a period of unspeakable horror. I want to go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this time. And you might be saying, Pastor, this is not a very encouraged message. You know what it is if you're a Christian? If you're a Christian, my friend, none of this is going to happen to us. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, this ought to scare you. This ought to bring you to the place you ought to know for sure that you're a child of God. If you don't, it ought to be a thing you say, Lord, am I saved? Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. Lord, it is a tremendous blessing to be Your child. Father, we get to read the end of the story. And a lot of people are like, what's the future hold? I don't know. I hope humanity lasts. And Lord, there's a lot of people that are so scared, and even with the climate change and other things that they are believing and going forward. But God, we know You've already written the end of the story. And Father, however many years of life I have, and each and every person here that's watching and listening, Father, I pray that every one of us, Lord, that we would seek first the kingdom of God. Father, You love us. You care for us. You're gracious. You're merciful. You love us so much. You sent Jesus to die on the cross. Satan, as a father, is none such caring and gracious. And Father, as we look at the woe of what happens when Satan is given free reign of the absolute horror that befalls this earth, and Lord, I pray that we as Christians would be that testimony for You. Lord, I pray that we would have a heart to walk with Thee. Father, I pray we love Your word. Anyone does not know You as their Savior today, Lord, I pray that they would confess You as their Savior, confess their sins, and be born again. Lord Jesus, thank You for this time. I commit this time into Thy hands. Lead and guide my every word and thought. I love You. Thank You for Your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Just real quick before I go a little bit further into this message, I want to talk to you tonight at the 7 o'clock service. We just had our Bible conference. I'm going to talk tonight about some of the differences between the translations, some of the differences in the textual issues. Because if we don't have truth in God's Word, I can't trust this Bible, then I'm in a real bad hurt if I don't know where I'm at. So tonight at 7 o'clock, we'll be having some slides, and I'll show you a number of the differences in the various English translations dealing with some of the doctrinal issues that are changed as you change the translations. And that's a wonderful, wonderful study in God's Word. And you know what? We have no confidence if I don't have confidence in God's Word. If I think this is God's Word, but I'm not confident, my friend, all that I'm saying is it just seems like a fairy tale. It just seems like a mere old wives' fable or something else. It is not true if you don't believe God's Word. It is true. I can say I don't believe in gravity, jump off a building, but gravity is still true. And as we come here, just a little bit of review, as we dealt with the trumpet judgments, trumpet judgment number one was one-third of the trees are burned up, all the green grass is burned up, no manicured yards. The first six seal judgments, Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, as we've discussed, the fourth seal, one-fourth of the earth's population is destroyed, roughly at the current population, that's almost 2 billion people. Then, in trumpet judgment number 2, a great mountain is cast in the sea, verses 8 and 9 of Revelation chapter 8. A great volcano blows up and it affects a third of the sea. A third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the sea creatures die. And as you think about it, additionally, one-third of the ships of the world are destroyed. A trumpet judgment number 3, a great asteroid falls from heaven. The earth's rivers and water sources become bitter. As we've mentioned, wormwood, bitterness is a source of idolatry, is a symbol of idolatry because of its bitterness. Idolatry is a bitter taste for God to swallow. Therefore, He will give the idolater the bitterness of wormwood of judgment. Then trumpet judgment number 4, one-third of the sun and the moon are affected. One-third less sunlight, the darkness is longer. I mean, can you imagine living your life in this all this tremendous darkness? Here in the north, the winter time is hard. I think February and March are probably the hardest time of year up here because I'm ready for the sunshine. I'm ready for the springtime. I mean, you got October to end of April. You know, we have snow and the darkness, and it's just like, I'm ready for springtime. I'm ready for the blossoming and getting rid of the snow because all the snow that's here. But think about this as we come to trumpet judgment number 4, the first woe. Woe, woe, woe. When a statement is made 3 times, there is a tremendous emphasis that God is trying to make. I mean, it is emphasizing unbelievable hardship and distress. A woe is hardship and distress. But when he says it 3 times, have you ever had your parents? My parents would say, "Christopher, come here." You know, and then, you know, they might say, "Christopher, come here." And then they might say, "Christopher Michael, you come here." If I knew I had my middle name, I knew I better come because I'm in trouble. When God says, "Woe, woe, woe," you know you're in trouble. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida." I mean, these are horrible curses that God is putting against these places. But when he says, "Woe, woe, woe to humanity," remember, ultimately, the tribulation period is God's judgment on the nation of Israel to get them to the place to nationally repent of their sins. And these 3 judgments are immeasurably more severe than any of the previous judgments. And they specifically target humanity. The previous plagues had inflicted unbelievable catastrophic damage to the environment of the earth. Collateral damage was upon humans, obviously. But these judgments to come are they are the worst nightmare of nightmares of any person. And I want you to think about this threefold, as one gentleman, David Cloud, says, the threefold repetition is a major emphasis. Imagine a mighty angel pronouncing a triple woe. Whereas only 7 verses are devoted to describe the first 4 judgments, more than 50 verses are devoted to the last 3 judgments. The final trumpet opens up the 7 vile judgments, which are worse than anything that has yet occurred. End quote. As we come here to Revelation chapter 9, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Satan was a star that fell from heaven," Luke chapter 10, verse 18. "And I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Also there, as we mentioned this morning in Isaiah, as we mentioned during the Sunday school hour, dealing with spiritual warfare, but Satan's anger on humanity. I want you to look with me at Revelation chapter 12, just to get a kind of a glimpse, again, specifically stated, of Satan's hatred for humanity. He is absolutely the most angry, bitter, envious, any evil is Satan embodied. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. The devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast in the earth, he persecuted the woman." That woman there is Israel. Particularly this period of time is judgment against Israel, which brought forth the man-child. That man-child is Jesus Christ. So this period of great pressure, great horror, great catastrophe is it's upon the Gentiles because of the rebellion of God. It's upon the Jewish people, as we have mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 9, the 70th week of Daniel. This period of time where to get Israel to nationally repent. I mean, how much horror do you have to have upon your life before your spirit is absolutely broken and you look up to God and say, "It's only you, God. Jesus is the Savior, and I put my faith in you." And Satan here, as we find, a tremendous, tremendous wrath. And then you find in verse 11 talking about they had a king over them. Abaddon in Hebrew means destruction, and Apollyon in Greek means destroyer, most likely speaking of Satan. And Satan is given the key to the bottomless pit, his minions, his henchmen, to wreak disaster upon this earth. He hates humanity. Remember, he hated Adam and Eve, and he sought to deceive them and get them to fall. Why? So he could turn them against the very God who created them. Satan also knows in Revelation chapter 20, he's going to be bound for 1,000 years. That is a period of time following So let me just give you a little bit of eschatology or end times timeline on how this all works. So we are in this period of time. The rapture happens with all Christians taken into heaven. We'll be in heaven. We'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll have the judgment seat of Christ, where all of us as Christians will have to stand before God for how we've lived our lives. We'll have to give an account. Not that we can lose our salvation, but we can gain or lose rewards in heaven, crowns, rewards before God, by how we live our life now and our faithfulness to Him. So after that rapture period, then sometime after that, the one world ruler takes over. He takes over, and during this period of time, there's a 7-year peace agreement with Israel, and a 7-year period of time that happens. Christians aren't on the earth, but there's a tremendous revival. The 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000 from every tribe, and they begin to evangelize the world, and there's massive salvations. But if you're a Christian, you don't take the mark of the beast. By the way, the vaccine is not the mark of the beast at this, not at this present time. And if it is, then we as Christians aren't here. But nevertheless, as you think about this, a period of time, there's horrors, and it's trying, the 70th week is to get Israel to repent at the end of that period of time. This 3.5-year mark, the Antichrist will come to the third temple. He will desecrate it, kill a pig inside the temple, which is an unkosher animal. It's about as blasphemous as you could put. He does that inside the temple at the 3.5-year mark. And then at the end of this period of time, Jesus Christ returns, he on a horse with all of us as Christians with him. The battle of Armageddon ensues, and then we're ushered into the millennial reign of Christ. At that millennial reign, where Jesus Christ will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, Christians, based upon how we live now, we can be governors in all sorts of positions in that time, depending upon how we live our lives now. But during that 1,000-year reign, Satan's going to be bound in hell for 1,000 years, and there will be those who defy Christ, who will go against Christ, showing that apart from even demonic influence, the heart of humanity is wicked, and some just plain flat out won't trust Christ. The lusts of man are shown during that period of time, and they have a perfect, loving, caring ruler, Jesus Christ, over them. Just a little bit of stuff for you to understand. But as we understand this, these 144,000 believers are sealed by God, and they are sealed by God, and they're safe. In Revelation 9:4, as it mentions, it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the field, the grass of the earth, neither any grass, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. And that's what I mentioned before. There in Revelation chapter 7, God sealed in the forehead of 144,000. Now, Satan always likes to mimic and do a counterfeit to what God does. God sealed in the forehead of the 144,000. So Satan has the mark of the beast. He puts in the right hand or the forehead of all those who give worship to himself. Now, Satan's lifestyle in Job chapter 1, understanding that Job, it says in Job chapter 1 that Satan likes to roam back and forth. It says from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down. And Satan is always walking and roaming around the earth. He is patrolling the earth, and his desire is to get men to curse God, Job 1:11. He even tells God that Job is going to curse God to his face. Job 2:5, again. Job 1:11, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan wants humanity to curse God. That's why when blasphemous people say OM, and then they use the letter G, or they, in texting, or they'll say, oh my, and then they'll say God's name very casually, or they'll say Jesus Christ casually. That's a kind of a cursing and making God's name. There is an aspect of Satan wants people to curse God, because he hates God so much. In fact, in Revelation chapter 13, all those who do end up taking the mark of the beast, they are the devotees. Revelation chapter 13, I'll take you there just a second to explain this. We're not quite there yet in the eschatology or on the end times events, but Revelation chapter 13, verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And these are people that swear allegiance to the Antichrist and ultimately Satan. And Satan's desire for you and I It's going to go through some of the characteristics of Satan. When someone says no to God, as a Christian, someone says, I'm going to live my life my way, what they're saying is, I want Satan as my father. They won't necessarily explicitly say that. But in our will, when I'm saying no to God, I'm saying yes to Satan. When I'm saying no to the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, the holiness of God, I am saying yes to what Satan is. And I want to describe for you what type of father Satan would be if the scriptures tell us. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. But it's talking about if we don't forgive someone, if I don't forgive them, Satan's going to get an advantage of us. So if I maintain my rights, then Satan's going to get an advantage of me. He attacks us when we least expect us, as a lion seeking, he's crouching there waiting to jump on his prey. He's waiting to devour us and destroy us. 1 Chronicles 21:1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Satan just kept throwing those darts. David, you need to number Israel. David, you need to know how many people are in Israel. David, you need to know this. And God had already told him, don't number Israel. And even Joab would tell David, you shouldn't do this. David went through and 70,000 people were destroyed. Satan likes to get people to do the wrong thing. Not only that, Mark, but also our own lust. He uses our lust against us. Mark 1:13, he would tempt Jesus there in the wilderness. Luke chapter 22, as Jesus Christ would rebuke Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. What does he want to do? He wants to sift you out and just kind of get you out of there. If you're playing in a game and you're playing, maybe playing basketball, you're playing hockey, and there's this all-star hockey player, all-star base basketball player, and your goal as the defender is to get into the head of your opponent. Why? Because if I get into the head of the opponent, I can have the reign over him. I can play games with him. I can mess him up. I can make him ineffective. And here Jesus is saying, Peter rebuked Jesus that he wasn't going to go to the cross, that he wasn't going to deny Christ. And then Jesus even says, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And also we find in Revelation 12, verse 9, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He is known also in Job chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Particularly verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Oh God, Job just fears you. Job only reverences you because of all the wealth he has, because of all the children he has, because of all of his prosperity. That's why Job loves you. That's why Job worships you. And so Satan is an accuser of the brethren. He's continually mocking. He's making fun of. And it even says here in Job 2:3, the latter portion of it, and he, Job, holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him, destroy him without cause. And here is God is talking to Satan. But look in Job chapter 2, verse 4. As God is talking to him, and he lost all of his prosperity. His wife even said, curse God and die. And then in Job chapter 2, verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. God says, okay, you can make him sick. You can't kill him, but you can hurt him. And so Job has boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Unbelievable, excruciating pain. And yet Job maintained his integrity. Did he ever wish to die? Yeah. Did he wish, he had never been born? Yeah. Satan is keenly aware of man's fears. He tries to use our fears, our anxieties. He tries to use our worries against us. We can have a lot of worries throughout the day. And I can fret and I can just sit there and stew in what's going to happen tomorrow. What I'm doing is I'm falling prey to the tactics of Satan. I'm pushing God away, saying, God, you're not in control. Not only that, we find that Satan resisted God's leaders in his work, as you'd find in the book of Ezra. The rebuilding of the temple, and then even in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Satan resisted people. 1 Thessalonians, but Satan hindered us in the church planting efforts, as the Apostle Paul would discuss. You know, I also, Satan has been rebuked and shamed by God. Zechariah 3:2, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Luke 10:18, Satan's fallen from heaven. He's no longer with all the grandeur and the glories of God in heaven. He is now knowing that his eternal doom is sealed, and he's trying to wreak as much damage and hurt as he can before he goes. He's desirous of personal praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 4. He removes the truths of God from a heart, as we talked about the parable of the sower. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and take away the word that was sown in their heart. Someone's maybe searching for truth. They hear it, but they don't necessarily apply that truth, and Satan comes and takes it away. And that person, you know, may very well reject the truth of Christ altogether. He also possesses religious people. How about Judas? Luke 22:3, then entered Satan into Judas, surname Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. What happened to Judas? Judas felt such remorseful, he went and hung himself, and then as it fell, his bowels gushed out. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? What is it? The consequences of Satan oppressing or possessing an unbeliever is tremendous hurt and tremendous pain. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, talking about to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, he is an oppressive leader. I mean, he is like that dad that's yelling and screaming and just putting a heavy thumb. I mean, Satan is a horrible, ruthless, but at times he's kind of like another father that just lets their kids live however they want with no rules and suffer the painful consequences therein. I mean, he is horrible as a father, if you want to think about it. He torments the rebellious believer. 1 Corinthians 5:5, remember that man that was sleeping, having immorality with his dad's wife? It was his stepmom. And then the church disciplines him out of the church to deliver such a one into Satan for the destruction of the flesh. God uses Satan to torment a believer who's gone the wrong direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Talking about a husband and wife that may be fasting, and as they keep separated from another for a short period of time of fasting and prayer, and the Satan tempts you not for your incontinency, saying, you know what, husband and wife need to be together. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Satan is also competitive, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He wants to outwit us. 2 Corinthians 11:14, he's also religious in that he transforms himself into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14, he discourages the messenger of Satan to buffet me. There the apostle Paul had a physical problem with his body, and he prayed three times, God, please take it away. And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, he said the messenger of Satan to buffet him, it kept Paul humble. Satan also likes to allure, much like you'd hear of some of those who are predators on children and others that try to use candy and other things. Come on, let me give you some candy if you get in the car with me. And you've heard those stories before, and trying to allure people into doing wrong. I mean, he is horrendous as a father. And so many times when we say no to God, I'm saying yes to a father that has no care at all for us. But when this fifth judgment trumpet it sounds, and he unlocks the bottomless pit, a leader's actions affect his followers, and the followers, the demons that come with him. He's the worst ruler of all, selfish and self-serving. His goal is revenge against God and his image bearers. And as we're going to find here, there's an alliteration that I found in John Phillips' commentary that was very, very insightful, and I want to go through that. But Satan is given freedom to execute his diabolical deeds. Right now, he's being restrained by the Spirit of God. He can't do all that he wants. I felt like, seemed like last year, that a string of the restraint of the Spirit of God, or several strings, were removed. But we don't know that for sure. We don't know necessarily at all. But I do know that the way our earth is going, God has still allowed it. But my friend, when the Christians are raptured up, the tribulation happens, the fifth judgment sound. And he unlocks that bottomless pit. It is a pain and a misery this world has never seen. First of all, I want you to notice with me verse 2 of chapter 9 of Revelation. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke a locust upon the earth, and upon them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Here Satan unlocks the bottomless pit. There's some demonic creatures that have been bound in the abyss, waiting to torment humanity. Demons can be bound. God's angels aren't bound. And some of the worst angels are bound and will only be released for a short time. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So there are some that are delivered in chains, and for a very short period of time, they're allowed out. And these are horrific beasts. And you think even about the man Legion in the Bible that had 1,000 demons in him. Imagine if our world was to let all of the world's worst criminals out of prison and then put them in control of this world. Can you imagine? The worst of the worst of the worst prisoners released upon this world at once and allowed to reign upon this world. Still doesn't compare to Satan's control. Number three, we also find they're infernal. The smoke, as it came up, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. They're infernal. I mean, they're hellish beings, the horse, the man, the beast, the locust, the lion, the scorpion, all combined in their appearance. They're not ordinary beasts. They're supernatural. They're incapable of being killed. Not only that, verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass, and it says, verse at the latter portion, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. What is their insatiable appetite is to only make unbelieving humanity miserable. They hurt those who do not have the seal of God. Just a little bit of information about locusts in general in our day and age. The ordinary locust descends upon the earth in dense clouds and devours every green thing in sight. The worst locust plague in modern times struck the Middle East in 1951 and 52 when in Iran, Iraq, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia, every green and growing thing was devoured across hundreds of thousands of square miles. Locusts eat grain, leaf, and stalk right down to the bare ground. When a swarm arises and flies on its way, the green field is left a desert. Barrenness and desolation stretches as far as the eye can see. And now these creatures have an insatiable, free license to torment humanity. The only people they can't touch are those with the seal of God on their foreheads. Revelation chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Not only that, in verse 5, we find that they're intolerable, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Think about this, intolerable. They're a symbol of judgment, and this idea here is they're coming upon them, tormented 5 months. You know, God gave protection. If you think about this very aspect of this torment, they're a symbol, it's a heavy yoke, Rehoboam would say, in regards to scorpions in general, scorpions are a symbol of judgment. Rehoboam said, my dad whipped you with whips, but I'm going to whip you with scorpions. That's judgment. But then also in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, as Jesus would tell his disciples, it says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And so it's also a symbol of God's protection. Now, when you think about locusts in regards to their general aspect, I'm going to read something for you in regards to just the pain that a normal scorpion has. So my wife and I did live for a period of time where there was scorpions. Thankfully, we were never stung. 5 months from May to September is a natural life of a locust. These demon locusts inflict a sting that produces the most intolerable anguish. The sting of a natural scorpion is not generally fatal, but it produces the most intense pain that any creature can inflict on the human body. The sting of these demon locusts produces anguish of mind and spirit almost beyond endurance. The word used to describe the effect of their sting is torment, or generally associated with demons. The agony they produce is so great that men who normally flee from death will scream for death to come and end their miseries, end quotes. Now, I wanted to understand why a scorpion sting is so painful. And so here is what Bob Yurka from phys.org, phys.org, writes. He said the acid in the venom resulted in donations of protons that worked with the BMP-01 scorpion toxin to heighten the amount of pain it would cause. Together, the researchers found that the two, the acid and the peptide, were able to unlock the gate that led to the TRPV1 pathway, which is a pain-signaling brain pathway, which allowed more pain signals to pass through. That meant that the pain signals generated by the introduction of the scorpion toxin into the body were magnified due to the acidity of the venom, end quotes. Another one also can say, you know, there's a lot of things that can result from a scorpion sting. Malaise, sweating, heart palpitations, rise in blood pressure, salivation, nausea, vomiting, diarrhea, blurring of consciousness, unconsciousness, convulsions, fall in blood pressure, and shock. And that comes from netdoctor.co.uk. Nevertheless, I mean, that's just a normal scorpion, let alone a scorpion sting that lasts with you for 5 months. Look with me in verse 6, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Can you imagine being in so much pain? You want to die. I mean, there's times you're like, let me die. I mean, and you can't die. Can you think about that? Hollywood and the movie industry likes to glamorize and sensationalize this whole idea of zombies. But zombies are a direct picture of humanity under the wrathful hand of God. They're not funny, though they may evoke curiosity. They are humans who want to die, but death eludes them. Nothing funny or enticing about such a state of man. Can you imagine 5 months of unbelievable, excruciating pain for 5 whole months from a sting from one of these creatures? A physical and a spiritual pain like you have never experienced before. And this is just a precursor to hell. This is not hell. This is what happens if Satan was given full reign of a person's life, full reign of this world. They're going to strike any person on this earth, irrespective of your economic. It doesn't matter if you're the top person in the world or you're the least person in the world. They can strike you and make your life absolutely horrific. John Phillips writes, "Imagine a world in which men court death, attempt suicide, expose themselves to the reaper Sith, chased after him with all their might, only to find that for once he cannot be found. These tormented men cannot die, yet they are in anguish beyond words to describe it as hell on earth," end quotes. These people are like, let me die. But there is no suicide to be had. We come to another point here in verse 7. They're intrepid. "And the shapes of the locusts were likened to horses prepared in battle, on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men." The horse is a war horse, a symbol of defiance. And here are these locusts as war horses, eager to run forward in a battle, eager to attack their praying victim. They're invincible. Verse 7, also here. "And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men." They're horses in battle. I mean, they are conquering. They're ready to go forward. They're ready to sting. Verse 8, "And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lion." As you think about this, they're intelligent. They had hair as the hair of humanity. The very index of a person is their face. It is mobile, it's expressive, and it gives countenance to a person's emotions and intelligence. A man's face makes them unique and identifiable from others, a sort of a fingerprint of identity. And as you think about this very aspect, there was a period of time that our world, even now, some people make fun of demons, they make fun of ghosts, they make fun of these spirits, but they're real. There is a spiritual warfare out there, but we as Christians, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I don't need to be afraid of them. I'm not foolish and running full head into them, but our world says, I don't believe in this. There was a time that people believed that bloodletting was an appropriate medical procedure and people would laugh at you. There was a gentleman that for a time, there's a book I have called diseases. I can't remember the name of it, but anyways, it's dealing with times in history where people have, in medical procedures, one gentleman says we need to wash our hands after we do a surgery or before we do a surgery to make sure we have sterile hands when we're operating on this person so infection and stuff doesn't kill that person. People would laugh at them. And our world laughs at this. I mean, they have these horror movies and all this kind of stuff, and people like this idea of fear, but we like, people like to be curious about the things of Satan. But my friend, it's not to be played around with. And you think about here, they have hair as the hair of women. I can't even, I mean, that concept is just beyond comprehension. Not only that, they're also insidious in this idea of having the hair of women. Well, it says the latter portion of verse 7, and their faces were as the faces of men. I mean, the very aspect of humanity is on these creatures. And then they have the hair as the hair of women. Now, woman's hair is her glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, that covering is not a thing on the head, it's just your hair. Your hair is the covering for women. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, in this aspect here, 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So a woman's covering is her hair, and a man, it says, don't have long hair. It's a sign of rebellion, long hair is. And these creatures have that which is in the very aspect of rebellion against God. And one David Sorensen says, the appearance of these grotesque demonic creatures is strikingly similar to the imagery of modern hard rock groups. Not only that, verse 8, they're inexorable. I mean, they have a lion's mouth. A lion's mouth is dirty. When it bites, I mean, there's an infection that comes. They're insensitive, verse 9. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. I mean, they're well defended, great shrieks of pain. No compassion from these creatures. They're inescapable. They're fast. They're innumerable. They're beyond the grass. They're injurious. Just like a fact of a scorpion. I mean, it can injure you and cause great pain. Humanity has denied and rejected the Spirit of God. And this aspect of denying, and Israel's denied and rejected Christ. They've rejected the Messiah. They have said yes to Satan and no to God. And there's great injury. They're indivisible. They have Satan as the head over them. These demons want to carry all the pain that they can for a period of time because they don't want to go back to that pit. They don't want to go to the lake of fire. And this fifth judgment and first woe will cause many to essentially lose their minds. Sin brings death. Unrepentant sin in the face of judgment brings only greater pain. Satan doesn't care about people. He uses them as pawns to get at God. As a revenger. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:4 as I try to wrap this up. And I wasn't trying to scare anyone today or anything, but the truth, as we look at Scripture, my friend, Satan, if you say, I'm going to live life my way, you're putting yourself in the clutches of a father that doesn't care for you. Why is there so much misery and pain in this world? Because people have said no to Jesus Christ and yes to Christ and yes to Satan. They've said some people might not even know about Jesus Christ, and so they don't know that Satan's their father, and they need the truth of Jesus Christ. But in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The truth this morning, as we've been confronted with, is the goodness of God compared to the gruesomeness of Satan. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's heart is the well-being and enrichment of his own children. That's not Satan's desire. Satan is filled with rage and wrath, as we have discussed. His whole existence is bent on destruction. 1 Peter 5:8, the last portion of that, seeking whom he may devour. As a believer, I don't need to worry about tomorrow. I don't need to be anxious about the state of affairs of this nation. Why? Because our God cares enough to remove those of us alive And those of us who are saved prior to the tribulation from the horrors that will come, your worst day now doesn't even compare to the tribulation period. And Christian, if you're sealed by God and you're seeking to live righteously, my friend, you have the hand of God upon your life. Satan cannot do any more to your life than what God allows. If you don't know today if you're saved, I'd encourage you to settle that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Your next breath is not guaranteed, but your eternal torment in hell is if you're not a child of God. The last portion of Scripture this morning, Deuteronomy 32, before I final verse this morning, Deuteronomy 32, 39. Deuteronomy 32, 39, if you want to turn there. You know what it is? We can say as a Christian, praise the Lord, I'm saved. I don't have to go through any of this. I don't need to have Satan ruling over me. I've been delivered from the power of Satan. I can seek first the kingdom of God. I don't need to worry about the clothing. I don't need to worry about the food. God's going to provide for me. God promises, seek ye first the kingdom of God. We worry and we fret and we let all of these things consume our minds. But rather, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. My friend, that's where the peace and the joy and the hope lies. Here in Deuteronomy 32, 39. We'll read through verse 43 and then we'll conclude. Deuteronomy 32, 39. Jesus, the Lord is speaking, Jehovah God is speaking to Israel. "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword sound to devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." You know what? Those who are enemies of us today as believers, those who cause us trouble, those who cause us heartache, they're going to have to answer to God someday. And if they don't know Jesus Christ, they're going to eternally have to answer for it. They're going to eternally be judged by God. My friend, we have a God who seals and protects us, just as God allowed Satan to allowed Satan to torment Job up to a point. And yet God richly blessed him. God was proving, Satan, there's a man that still loves me. There's a man on this earth who's righteous and true. And you know what? If we just keep our focus on God, that's where my hope and my joy and my peace is. If I come to God for wisdom, my friend, I'm sealed. I'm sealed as a Christian. No one can take me out of the family of God. Romans chapter 8 lets it very clearly be known, no one can remove me from God's hand. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you're sealed. No one can hurt you unless God allows it. And we need to just get our minds from focusing on the news, focusing on all the health restrictions, focusing on all of that, and I need to seek first the kingdom of God. The father, Satan, he's not going to deal kindly with me. But oh my, my blessed Savior, he loves and he cares for us. I trust that you take encouragement in this. We'll have a time of invitation. If you're not familiar with what an invitation period is, it's a time, and we'll sometimes we have the piano, sometimes not, but this morning we won't. We'll just quietly, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, between you and God, just pray. And maybe this morning you've come in and you have a heavy heart, and you know that you're saved. You know that you know that you know that there was a time in your life, a period or season in your life, you know that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know that, but maybe you've got a heavy heart, and I trust this morning you would just thank God for being in control. And maybe when you're done praying, you can look back up, but maybe this morning you, as you're sitting there praying and talking with God, maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know if this was, you took your last breath, where you'd spend eternity. I trust today you'd settle that. And you know what, my friend, you can. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You need to understand that you're a sinner before God. All of your sins, everything that you've done that is wrong against God, you've sinned, ask him to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. And my friend, when you do that, you're saved. You're born again. It's an act of repentance, which is a change of mind towards God. You realize you're guilty. And Christian, may we walk with him. May we trust him. God sealed the 144,000 from being touched by these horrific creatures. And that's what our God can do. God can protect us. Yes, we'll go through some hard times. Yes, there's times we don't know where maybe our next meal's coming from. But I can still trust God.